Proverbs 19 and verse 15. So we already read it once, but now that I'm recording, we'll go ahead and read it again. Okay, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And in my notes, I was writing that this one is very similar to the one that we started out on last week in, what verse was it we started last week? Verse 10, where it said, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less a servant, to have rule over princes. And we talked about last week how, I probably should have prayed, but anyway, we'll get into that in a minute. But anyway, we talked last week about how in those two things that was mentioned in that proverb, that they were things that were unfitting, things that were not right, and how the world that we live in today has made it to where people can get by with doing wrong things. It's kind of put safety nets and protections in against a person who won't do what they should do, such as we're talking about in verse 15 with the slothful person or the sluggard. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and pray since I failed to do that at the beginning. And then we will go ahead and look at verse 15 in light of what we've seen in verse 10. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you so much for this time that we have to come and study your word and to sing praises to you. And Lord, to try to honor and glorify you and to grow in our walk with you. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would help us in our Bible study tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray may we gain wisdom from the Proverbs that we look at, Lord. I pray help us to apply them to our lives, Lord, and use this wisdom, Lord, to better represent you, Lord, and to better live in this world you put us in. Be with our church family, Lord. I pray that you be with the ones that are working, the ones that are busy with families and children. We know that young children, it's hard for them to come out on Wednesday night, Lord, but I just pray, ask you that you would just help our church family. We'd have more folks that would come out to Bible study and that we could just get extra encouragement in the middle of the week, Lord. I pray, ask you just help us, Lord, to be a witness to this community. We want to see folks saved, Lord. Lord, just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Okay, so we said in verse number 10 that those were things that were not suitable, not fitting, and that even though those aren't right, that today, because of government programs, government interventions, and stuff like that, it allows people to be lazy. It allows people to be able to play the fool and not actually suffer the consequences of being a fool. And so it actually promotes further foolishness. And so that lets us have a little bit of insight into why we're in the state that we are. Because you start rewarding foolishness, you get more foolishness. And you start rewarding laziness, you're going to have lazier people, right? And so the idea of if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, that was brought out there earlier. There's plenty of people who aren't working, but they're still eating. And so they continue being lazy, right? And so with that, it creates problems with society. And so society and government have become enablers of fools and sluggards. That's a fair statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
And really, it causes problems both for the people who are having to foot the bill for it, and also the people who are reaping the benefit of it, because what happens whenever you take away the consequences? It's going to cause greater and greater misbehaviors, greater and greater foolishness, right? And it's actually going to become a detriment to their own soul. It's going to become a detriment to their own spiritual, mental, emotional health, isn't it? And not only theirs, but it's going to be generational, because the son of a sluggard or the son of a fool doesn't have a whole lot of hope, does he? Because typically the problems of one generation are compounded in the next one, isn't it? But getting back to our verse here in verse 15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Now, we could look at that and say, okay, a lazy person sleeps a lot. But is that what that's talking about? Or what's something else that we would connect a lazy person and deep sleep to? What do you do whenever you sleep?
Recharge your body.
No. You dream. Right? And so the idea in this, I believe, is that the sluggard has... Yes?
You get a lot of things in there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And so a lazy person is oftentimes a great dreamer, right? You run across a sluggard, someone who's never doing anything, but they always have grand schemes and ideals, right? Someone will tell you all of their grand ideas, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, but they never actually put any effort into causing it to happen. Mm-hmm. And we run into many people, I'm sure you guys could relate to this, that they would tell you all the things they intend to do, all the things they plan to do, and then next year and the year after, they have not gotten any closer to those goals than they were previously because they didn't put any effort out into it. They are a sluggard. They are a lazy person. And so a sluggard or a slothful man is a dreamer with hopes and grand ideals, but he's not putting forth any effort to achieve them. And you realize you can't make it on hopes and dreams. And so that's really what we're getting here in verse number 15. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. You don't, what you said earlier, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's the way that it should be if they're an idle soul. Now, that's not talking about someone who is incapable. This is someone who's capable and choosing not to.
Right.
It's a lazy person. Mm-hmm. And so that lazy person will suffer hunger. They should suffer hunger. And so the dreamer needs to put work with his dreams. And if he doesn't, then he's never going to achieve them. And he's going to do without. Okay. Any comments or questions on that? Not right now, Mel. Okay. Verse 16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his way or his ways shall die. Whenever it says his ways, what's it referring to? Okay, it's referring to God's ways, right? If you despise God's ways, it says you will die. Doesn't mean that, okay, I disobeyed and God's going to strike me dead. Not generally. Work that way for Ananias and Sapphira, right? But in this verse, we find that many people are offended by the Bible. Many people are offended by God's way, by His word. And people see the Bible as a book of rules. It just simply... to them, a book of do's and don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And hopefully you guys have been around long enough that you understand there's a lot more to it than that.
Yeah.
And anyway, whenever people see it as a book of rules, they think that it is oppressive and confining. And they think freedom is being able to do whatever they want to do, right? And plenty of kids growing up, I can't wait until I'm grown so I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, you still don't get to do whatever you want to do, right? But one of the worst things that a person can do is being able to do whatever they want to do because it's extremely self-destructive. As a matter of fact, we can find in the Bible some of the greatest judgments that God gave to his people or even any of the other people in the Bible was whenever he allowed them to have their own way. Even in the book of Romans, whenever it talks about, I think three different times, it says that God gave them over. And basically what that was God taking his hands off of it and saying, okay, have your own way. And it was actually God's judgment on them. Whenever God no longer restrained them, it brought their destruction. And we take that to a child. We find that whenever a parent doesn't discipline their child, whenever a parent has no rules for their child, the child is going to be very self-destructive. They're going to be in chaos. They're going to have no security. One thing that you find is that a child with no rules is going to be a fearful and an anxious child because there is no boundaries. And basically, if the sky is the limit, that's a lot of space, a lot of possibilities, and it's overwhelming. It's beyond a child's ability to be able to decide what's right and wrong. They need those boundaries. They need that safe zone, right? And I know I'm using children as an example, but of course, with you working with children and us having Melody in the house, you can kind of see some of these things. But anyway, a lot of people have the idea that freedom is being able to do whatever you want to do. And if God restricts anything, then God's being mean. That was one of the lies that the serpent told Eve. He tempted her, causing her to see the commandments as a bad thing. You eat the day that you eat thereof, you will not surely die. But God does know that you, when you eat thereof, that you shall be as gods, becoming knowing good and evil, right? And so the idea was, God is telling you you can't do this because it's actually something good, and God's trying to keep you away from something good. And so whenever we think about society and the way they look at God's rules, they think God is trying to be a killjoy, that God's trying to keep them from doing things that would be enjoyable or that would be good. But we find over and over that it is proven that whenever people do the things that God says shouldn't be done, that there are negative consequences that come with it, that they see the reason why God put it off limits. It's not that God is punishing people for disobeying him, okay? It's not that the consequences are God's punishment, but instead it was what God was keeping them away from out of love and out of care and concern, okay? Now, there are times that we find in the Bible that God punished his people for disobeying him, but a lot of times it was just the consequences of their disobedience. And sometimes it was just God taking his hand of protection off of them and allowing things to come against them. Because you see, the nation of Israel, whenever they were in times of disobedience, God had protected and God had provided. And whenever they kept saying, God, we don't want you, he said, okay. And the enemies came against them and the crops ceased to grow because he wasn't causing them to. There was famines, there was invasions, there was captivities and all of those things. But it was after oftentimes a long time of people refusing to obey God, refusing to follow him, and doing all those things that he said not to do. Anyway, so we were looking at Eve there a moment ago, seeing the commandment as bad, but in reality it was for her good. And she had the greatest liberty whenever she was operating within God's boundaries. But whenever she decided to step outside of God's boundaries, that is whenever she lost her liberty and she became bound. Right? And so when we live by God's precepts and principles, it frees us from negative consequences that come with sin. The fence doesn't confine us, but it keeps us from danger. Think about when we go to the zoo. Are we mad because the fence is at the zoo?
No.
See, that fence at the zoo is for the good of the animal and for the good of us. Because if that animal wasn't within the fence, it would be killed. But probably whoever else was in the zoo would be killed along with it, right? But with the fence there, both operate in safety. And so we can see that from God's rules, his precepts that we find in his word, they are there for our safety, is there for our good. And so to violate God's commands is to bring harm to ourselves, not because God hurts us for disobedience, but that the command was there so that we don't face the harm that comes from doing what it forbids. God doesn't arbitrarily put forth commands to make us miserable, but he puts them there as a loving father to care for the good of his children. And so you look at the different principles that we find in Scripture, and we might say, well, society sees it differently, or even I feel it's different than that, but the truth of the matter is, if we do it God's way, we'll get good results. If we go against God's way, we'll get bad results. And so he that keepeth God's commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. Okay, so come to destruction. Okay, you all got any comments on that? You guys aren't talking enough for me to drink my coffee. Okay, verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. There's no doubt that God is generous and that God is one that cares for the poor, right? In comparison to him, we're all poor. That's a fair statement, isn't it? The richest man on earth is poor in comparison to God. And the whole world is recipient to his care and his generosity. By extension, as believers, we are to be representatives of God. And we are also stewards, knowing that all that we have belongs to him. Everything that we have has been entrusted to us to use for our good and for his glory. And so we're not even our own, but we've been purchased with his blood. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we're not our own, we are bought with a price. And so then we should be glorifying him with our bodies, with our lives, because we belong to Him. And so when we use that which He has blessed us with in ways that please and glorify Him, He will reward us. As we see in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and 15, Jesus told the parable and said that the owner went away, left his servants in charge, gave each of them a different number of talents of money. And whenever they came back, he rewarded them according to how they had used what he had entrusted them with. You know, one had gained back his five, and then I can't remember if that one's the one that's 10, 5, and 1, or 5, 2, and 1, but whichever one it is. But the ones that used the talent and gained back that much more in addition, they doubled basically what they'd been entrusted with, they were turned and rewarded. They said, okay, you were faithful over this, and I want to give you even more. And what we find in that is a principle that whenever we use what God gives us for His glory, He will entrust us with greater things. But whenever we squander the things that He gives us, then why would He give us any more, right? And it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm going to be greedy. I'm going to use this so that God will give me more. And we're sitting there giving so that God gives more, and we're watching for Him to give. But instead, it is the attitude of knowing that I'm representing God. The things I have comes from Him. And if I use it wisely, it gets Him honor and glory. And whenever it gets Him honor and glory, then He in turn rewards me for being a good servant. And so I glorify Him, and then He is glad with me and able to reward me. And we have that love relationship with God. He's good to me, so I want people to know about Him, and I want to reflect Him well. And the more that I reflect Him, the more that He's going to give me to reflect Him with. And so in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, just after the parable I was talking about, it tells of a coming award ceremony in which men will be rewarded or condemned based on their works that they had done on His behalf. And so that's kind of an extension of what I was saying there a moment ago. He tells us that when we do good to others, it's just as if we had done it to Him. Because He said in that award ceremony that I was talking about, that He says, whenever I was hungry, You fed me. Whenever I was cold, You clothed me. Whenever I was in prison, You visited me. You remember that passage?
Yes.
And they said, when did we do that to You? And He says, in that You did it to the least of these My children, You did it unto Me. Mm-hmm. And so as we look at this in verse number 17, He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. You give to people in God's name, you're doing it just as if you were doing it to Him. So if we want a way to honor and glorify God, if we want a way to bring Him glory and to give Him praise for what He's done for us, we extend His goodness and His grace and His glory to others around us that need to know Him.
Right.
Say, how can I give back to God by being a reflection of Him to those around you? And He sees that just as if we did it to Him. And so being a child of God should move us to generosity because we serve a good God. And we should be generous in order to glorify Him. And when we are, we know that He is pleased and He'll take care of us and He'll reward us. And so that's a relationship, being a servant of a good God and of a holy God, that we live in a way that honors and pleases Him, and He is pleased by that and in turn honors us. As I've said many times, God is no man's debtor. Whenever we serve Him, He does reward. Okay, verse 18. Well, this will be a fun one. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You guys like this because your daughters is not sons, right? Yeah, still the same. We know that whenever there's gendered terms such as that, that it's referring to children in general, not just sons. But today this verse is seen as a controversial statement. Oh, I couldn't possibly do that to my poor little Johnny.
Do it.
Yeah, you guys have seen the results of that philosophy, haven't you? And so even though this is controversial, it shouldn't be. The plain sense of it means that it is absolutely necessary for a parent to discipline their child.
Yeah.
We find in another place that if you spare the rod, it's not that you spoil the child. It says that you hate your son. And so if you do not discipline, if you do not chase, and if you do not correct your children, the Bible says you hate them. If you love them, you will discipline them.
Right.
And so why is that? Well, what happens whenever you don't discipline? When you don't chase them? Yeah, you end up with heathens, right? And not only that, but you're going to ruin them for life. How much do you have to hate your kid to absolutely ruin the rest of their life? Make it until they can't hold down a job. Make it to where they can't be a decent spouse. Make it to where they can't have decent relationships with people in their life, that they're going to have trouble with the law, that they're going to constantly be in stress and turmoil in society, because whenever you can no longer cover up their indiscretions, then they're going to have to pay for them themselves, right? But whenever a parent chastens their child, disciplines their child, it's teaching them to live within God's precepts, for one thing, and within God's order, the way that he designed, but also how to function within a society, how to be able to take consequences and know there are consequences, how to be able to have self-control, right? How to be a decent human being. And so children must see that actions have consequences. And by the way, notice that consequences is a neutral idea. And what I mean by that is consequences in and of itself isn't negative or positive, but they can be either one. We always think of it in the negative sense, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Actions have consequences. Yes, they do. You have good actions, you get good consequences. You have bad actions, you get bad consequences. But we need to be showing that children that actions have consequences. And I think it needs to be both ways. I think that children need to see that good actions have good consequences. They need to be rewarded for the good that they do. That may be something that we've failed in slightly. But also, bad actions should have bad consequences. And that's the way that it should work. And that is preparing them for life and going to set them up for success in life whenever they understand those things. But in the moment, a parent can be tempted to ignore or excuse behavior because it's easier at the moment. Because they don't want to be the bad guy. Or they don't want to deal with their child's crying. That's what it says there, let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's a hard one, isn't it? Just appease them. Just let it go, because we don't want to have to put up with a screaming kid. But if you don't do something about it now, it's going to be far worse later on. The kid that's being a little bit of a brat right now might be uncomfortable to listen to him cry after their discipline, but it's a lot worse to have to cry over their bad behaviors and their bad decisions whenever they're teenagers or whenever they're in their 20s or their 30s. I'd much rather discipline them now than the government have to later on.
Yes.
And so the things that are inconvenient or maybe even cute whenever they're three is extremely inconvenient and in no ways cute whenever they're 13 or 30. Mm-hmm. And so buying a little bit of comfort or peace now is going to result in great discomfort and no peace later on. A good verse to go with that is Proverbs 29 and 15. And I didn't write it in my notes, but I want to turn over there. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So the idea of a child being left to themselves is when it's not being disciplined, not being corrected, and ultimately brings his mother to shame. There needs to be balance, that the discipline is not meted out from a place of anger or wrath. It's not done from a heavy hand. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we need to be disciplining out of love, knowing that the child must learn rules, obedience, and consequences. for their own benefit, and how we go about it teaching them these things also provides a framework for their relationship with God. And I think that's something that we don't take seriously enough, we don't understand fully, because children, really their view of God is shaped by their relationship with their parents, especially with father. And so if a child is raised in a house where the dad is abusive and beating and yelling and fussing and cussing, they think God is an angry God. If they're raised with passive parents that never discipline and never have any rules and let them get by with everything, they're going to think God's that way as well. And whenever we see it that way, we see how important it is that we train up a child in the way he should go, that we raise them properly, because we're preparing them for the world and we're also preparing them for their relationship with God. Any questions or comments on that? That's an awkward verse to teach my children. I'm getting graded on this. It's like, yeah, that's not what you did, Dad. Verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. I think this verse is basically the result of the one we just looked at.
Yeah.
And so a child that's left to himself, a child that's not disciplined, ends up being a man of great wrath. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that, right? And so if verse 18 is neglected or misapplied, that child is going to become an adult with no discipline, no self-control. And Solomon noted that there is a tendency for an angry man to be a repeat offender. He had no self-control, and whatever happens, he's going to end up just right back in the same shape he was before.
Right.
And we see that in society today where people will get in trouble, they'll pay their fine, they'll do their time, they'll do whatever, and then they don't learn from it, and they go right back to it again. I know they talk about corrections and what's the word I'm looking for? Reformation, I guess, reforming people. And really the prison system doesn't do that. It's not a great enough incentive to walk right, to get right. Not only that, it doesn't teach them how to do it. And so this is another place where our government, our culture, our society fails, because it does not do what it says here in verse number 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Okay? That man needs to suffer punishment. And the punishment needs to fit the crime, right? And so anyway, whenever the punishment is not in... Are we taking turns? I'm next. Okay, anyway. Whenever the punishment doesn't fit the crime, it's not a great enough incentive to keep away from repeat offenders. And so in the second part of this verse, it says, if thou deliver him, if you let him off the hook, slap on the wrist, a warning, you give him mercy without any kind of repentance, without any kind of regret, without any kind of remorse, if you deliver him, thou must do it again. Rinse and repeat happens over and over again. And so if you let him off the hook, his wrath's going to get him into trouble again and again. So the punishment needs to be sufficient. And as I said, to give mercy is only going to see him running back to the same things or even worse things. Where wrath is not punished, it is repeated. It's always going to happen. Where wrath is not punished, it is repeated. And I think even if we take this from a man down to a child, whenever you see a child of wrath, a child that loses their temper, loses their cool, and one that is constantly being angry and never being corrected, then you're going to just see that constantly be in a cycle, and that's going to grow up into an adult that does the same things, just on a bigger scale. I believe the best solution to wrath and no self-control, though, is salvation and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. But those things are not going to happen until a person sees their need. And usually the way that they see their need is they have to be lost before they'll be saved. They have to realize they're broken before they want to be fixed. And so for that, it brings it full circle. A sinner needs to see the consequences so that they will turn to Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons why, whenever we talk about salvation, a person needs to see the ugliness of sin. They need to realize they're a sinner and be confronted with their sin. Whenever we're sharing the gospel, it can't just be a ticket to heaven, right? Because if it's, we're presenting the gospel just as a ticket to heaven, no one's actually getting saved, right? Because what are they being saved from? And so a person needs to see that they're a sinner and they need to see the awfulness of hell so that it will wake them up. It will show them the punishment so that they will turn from that and they will turn to Christ so they'll be saved. So I think a lot of times we spend so much time trying to prevent discomfort from people and trying to keep people out of trouble whenever sometimes those very things are what God would use to turn them around or even turn them to himself. Right? Any questions or comments?
I tend to take bring back mob justice.
You say mom or mob?
Mob.
Okay.
Although mob justice is pretty good too.
Okay, verse number 20. Verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. So a man needs to be corrected, but he also needs to have counsel, right? And we've seen many times already in Proverbs that we're admonished to be teachable. And we've seen the necessity of a teachable spirit. A person is not going to become wise without having a teachable spirit. A person is going to remain a fool if they're not teachable. And so in this verse, we have two words that indicate a choice or an exercise of the will, the words hear and receive. And whenever it says hear, it doesn't mean just having sound waves to enter our ear canal, but it means that we're actually listening, that we're actually taking in the things that are being said. Because we all know how easy it is to set and allow all of the words to pass through our ear canals, but never actually making it to our head or to our heart. The whole phrase, in one ear, not the other, if that happens, you haven't heard. And so whenever it says here in verse number 20, hear counsel, that means allow it to actually go through the ear canals and into the heart and the mind, actually take it and process it and discern it. And so we have to take it in and think on it to evaluate it and to apply it. And not all counsel needs to be applied, but we have to hear it so that we know whether or not it's for us. To be able to evaluate, to be able to vet it, but it's to hear it. And so a wise man is going to hear it. He's going to be able to take that, as I said, and evaluate it, figure out what's right, what's wrong, what God would have him to do, but he still has to take that counsel in so he's able to vet it. The word to receive is also similar to this. It's to take it in. And so for me to give something, you must be able to receive it. Whenever it comes time for your birthday or for Christmas, you know, I can give something, hold it out to you, and if you just sit there, you're not receiving it, right? Now we know that's not going to happen with a gift, right? Plenty of people do that with salvation. God's sitting there holding it out to them, but they won't extend their arms to receive it. But this is the idea of receiving instruction. To actually be holding your hands out, just actually reaching out to grab it, putting an effort into it to receive it unto yourself. And so we have to be willing to take it. Our attitude toward instruction should be that of open ears and outstretched arms. Okay? We should be longing for, desiring that knowledge, that information, that instruction that we're seeing here, counsel that we're seeing. And the result of that, whenever we have that attitude toward counsel and instruction, is steady increase and growth. A wise man was once a teachable young man, right? And that teachable young man had open ears, arms outstretched toward instruction. And then the wise old man, he's not going to get to the place where he's heard enough and he's seen enough and he knows enough. He's going to continue learning all the way up until the time he dies, right? But whenever a person gets to the place where they think they know it all, and they're unwilling to listen, they're unwilling to hear, then they're not going to grow. And so a young man that can't be taught will end up being an old fool, even if he makes it to old age, right? And so wisdom doesn't come by accident, and it doesn't come from within. You can't just will wisdom to yourself. You can't just sit there and say, okay, I want to become wise. Now, there's plenty of philosophers that's tried to do that, right? Sit there and think on their own things and ruminate it in their minds and think that they've... And all kinds of foolishness to come out of that, right? Okay, verse 21 will be our last one. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So we have two verses together that both use the word counsel, right? We have the verse number 20 is talking about hearing counsel. And then verse number 21 talks about the counsel of the Lord. And so that's the greatest counsel that we can receive, isn't it? And so in verse 21, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. The heart is deceitful, right? There are many devices and schemes within the heart. And there's plenty of examples in Scripture of men plotting and scheming. And we can also see the message that results from man's plotting and scheming, can't we? A good example that I thought of was Abraham and Sarah. They schemed, and the result of that was Hagar and Ishmael, wasn't it? Scheme for a child. God had a way. God says, hey, I'm going to provide you with a child. And they said, well, I don't know how this is going to work. What can we come up with? They followed their heart, and they ended up with Hagar and Ishmael. And guess what? We still have fighting and warring going on to this day in the Middle East because of Hagar and Ishmael. And not only that, if you go one step prior to that, how did they get Hagar to begin with?
Scheming in Egypt.
Oh, there is famine in the land. Let us go down to Egypt. We'll get food and a handmaid. That later becomes a concubine. That ends up being a problem, right? Lot thought that he could benefit from Sodom without getting sucked in. Think about the conversations he had with his wife. Do you ever do that? Think about those things? Whenever he and Abraham, they're having their spats, their herdsmen are having their spats because of pasture lands and whatever. And Abraham comes to him and he says, okay, tell you what, we're brother and this isn't good for us to be fighting amongst ourselves. And imagine what that looks like to the people of the land. And so I'll tell you what, you choose where you want and I'll go the opposite direction. You think that Lot just automatically said, okay, I'll go this way. That is just like a flippant quick thing. Or do you think it was something that he ended up going and thinking about for a little bit? I'm not sure. It could be either one. But I kind of wonder if he went back and he says, hey, I was out talking to Uncle Abraham today. And, you know, we've been having a lot of problems with our herdsmen and everything. And he's proposed something. And he said, if we go to the left, he goes to the right. He gave me the choice. Can you believe that? You know, he's the senior one. He's the one, this was his idea. He's the one that's got these promises from God, but he's letting me choose. What do you think about that? And then he's thinking, he's looking around. He's like, you know, we've got a lot of sheep. And over in the well-watered plains over here, there's great grass and grazing lands and everything. I think I need to choose over there. And maybe his wife said, yeah, but have you noticed the people over there, how wicked they are? Yeah, yeah, but it's okay. We're going to camp out. We're not going to actually mix with them. You and the kids, you can live in tents over here. We'll build our own little town, our own little city or whatever. And we don't actually have to go down there. We'll just go down there when it comes time to sell the flocks. We'll just go there whenever it comes time for supplies, right? It'll be great. Just trust me. You think that's the way it worked? And so they were scheming. They were saying, yeah, I know there's problems here, but it's not going to affect us. We're not going to fall for that trap. Yeah, we know those people are immoral, but doesn't mean we have to be. And so their hearts were scheming. They wanted the good land, but they weren't willing to give up the good land for the sake of their own health, their family's health, their spiritual health. And so they schemed. So they thought they could benefit from Sodom without getting sucked in, and we know what happened there. So many people thumb their nose at God's word and the way that he has. And then they're surprised whenever they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind, mm-hmm. as it says in Scripture. I know God's word says this, but I don't really like that. I'm going to do it this way. And then whenever everything blows up in their face, God, I can't believe you let this happen to me. That's played out over and over and over in society, isn't it? Even amongst churches. And so in verse number 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. When we do it God's way, that's the right way. It's the safe way. It's the good way. Yeah. And so Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm going to take God's word, and it's going to show me the way that I should go. And it's going to be the good way. Romans 12, 2, that I often quote, it says, I want to go ahead and turn over there. I said I quote it, but I want to turn over there because I don't actually have it written out now. Which one of you guys want to recite it? Okay, Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so once again, it's saying God's way is good and acceptable and it's perfect. Whenever it says that you may prove, it means that you can prove it by experience. You're going to experience God's will and you're going to know that it's good. And so back to verse number 21, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You go God's way and it's going to be steadfast, sturdy, it's going to be good. Okay. So any comments or questions? Complaints? Okay.